Well, good morning. It's good to be back. I'm Pastor Josh, if you didn't know that. 4 weeks it's been since I preached here, so it's good to be back. I'm going to share a little bit about my trip here before we get started with the sermon this morning, but just a few announcements as we get going this morning. Of course, we have our annual meeting today after the service. Everyone is welcome. You don't have to be a member for that. We'll have a potluck beforehand, and we're having a card shower for Sam and Tessa. And then we'll have our annual meeting. You're more than welcome again to sit in on that. Members, it is not required, but strongly encouraged that you be there as well. So there's a number of things that we'll be talking about, sharing about, voting on. So plan to join us for that. Other announcements, you have them in your bulletin there. There's some youth group next week. March 29th, I don't know if this has been announced, but we are having a combined Good Friday service. So for those who don't know, I'm a part of a pastor's fellowship. It's a group of mostly the Baptist churches that would be connected with like Faith, where I went to school in the area. So we have like Monroe, Knoxville, Oskaloosa, Pella, and a bunch of other places as well. But the last 2 years, this will be the third, they've done a combined Good Friday service. First one was in Monroe, last year was in Oskaloosa, and this year it is in Newton. It was supposed to be at Emmanuel Baptist, but they're having some work done on their building from the storm yet, and so I offered our building as the place to meet for that, and so I'm excited about this. I hope that you guys will come out. It'll be a group of many like-minded believers from around the area. Travis's mom's church is one of those included. So it'll be a good time to meet some people and just to celebrate and worship together. So that's Friday, Good Friday, March 29th at 6:30 p.m. If you have further questions about that, you can ask me. Sunday, the 31st, is Easter. So on that Sunday, we will not have Sunday school. The deacons are preparing breakfast for us this year. So come at 9 o'clock, invite your friends and family for a good breakfast and then a good morning worship service together. Other announcements, Stacy is organizing a bake sale fundraiser for the Pregnancy Center. If you haven't seen her posts on Facebook or anything like that, on the bulletin board, there's kind of a list of things that they have for needs. And then on Thursday the 21st, right, Stacy, you're going to be baking here at the church, so everybody's welcome to come and help bake for the bake sale. And then it's Friday the 22nd and Saturday the 23rd. What are the times for that, Friday and Saturday? 9 to 6 Friday, 8 to 3 Saturday. So lots of help would be good in coming and selling things. And just, again, it's a good chance for us to see people from out in the community in our church as well. So if you have questions about that, you can see Stacy as well. So I think that is everything for this morning. If we could have our ushers come forward, we will take up the morning offering. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity once more to gather together, God. I just pray as we continue to grow in our understanding of what it means to be the church, to gather as a local church, the reason you've given us places like this to worship, that you would continue to sharpen our minds, Lord, that we would grow together, that you would use this as a place to prepare us to go out and do the work of ministry, as you say in your word. God, I thank you for this morning. I pray for our meeting ahead. I pray for the rest of this service as well. And God, I pray for these funds that we will take up. May we use them well to glorify your name, to spread the gospel around this area and around the world as well. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? The shame's done all it's stealing. Are you desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. The good news is, I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Who can wipe away the tears, broken dreams and wasted years? Tell the past to disappear. Let me tell you about my Jesus. All the wrong dreams that you were, go and undo if you could. Who can work it out for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. Good news is, I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Take my cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Well, he makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. The good news is, I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.
Songs this morning, except for maybe that first one that we started off with, are songs that Emery has picked out for us to sing this morning. These are ones that she has been working very hard on, and to be quite honest, she's like a month ahead of schedule, because we had originally said, hey, let's put you up there in April or sometime like that, and we got to playing through a lot of these songs together, and I said, are you available on March 10th? Because I said, I think you're going to get bored playing these songs by April. She's been doing so well with them. So this next song is another one that she's picked out, Good, Good Father.
I've heard a thousand stories of what like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love. good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
It's all you, unless I'm still supposed to speak. I don't know.
I heard that Phil was trying to get you up there again. If you remember last time I went to Dogo about a year and 4 months ago, we ended up stuck there an extra 5 days, so I'm sure you were ready, right? Well, it's good to be back. Kathy, I did forget, of course, that I was supposed to announce that we need cookies. That is, if you want cookies during fellowship time. So cookies, bars, whatever. If you could make those up, that would be great. Bring them in. So, this is echoey. I wanted to share just a little bit about my trip, and there's a couple videos. Actually, the first one, I don't know why, but it doesn't play. But if you, I don't know if everybody heard or knew, but part of why we're going back, Ben has a heart program that he's continuing to do, though he's not in Togo, where they identify children with heart issues that are repairable. And so it's a long process where they have to do ultrasounds back and forth with doctors in the States. There's a couple different foundations that help with this process. And so when they've identified a patient, they bring the child and the mother to the States. And typically the main foundation they're using is found in Florida. It's founded by a lady who lost a child due to a heart problem that was fixable. And so she has a real passion for this. And her foundation pays for this, and again, they bring the mom and child over. They'll have the surgery and then a recovery time and then send the child back to Togo with a normal life expectancy. And I think to date, they've done 9 different patients, not all of them through that same foundation. One of the patients died in the States. His condition was not quite as simple as they thought. But anyhow, this was the young girl that was headed back with her mom, and so we met them. Actually, Ben flew to Florida and picked them up. I met them in Newark, and she was just a little cutie, and we had fun together. But I don't think my video is going to play, so we'll go to the next one. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. But if you know, when I went over to Togo, the team knew I was coming, but we did not tell my Togolese friends and ministry partners. And so we had a great time rolling into town. My closest friend was not at work. He was sick, and so we went to his house on the way in and just knocked on the door and walked in, and you could just see, actually brought him to tears as he just backed up and was trying to figure out what was going on. But this was when I walked into the chaplain's office. I'm going to play this for you. Kale, if you can hit the play button, you'll see that there was surprise. I was trying to look away and hide my face so they wouldn't see me, but...
Thank you.
So that was a fun moment. You can see just the excitement. And a big part of what I did over there was just encouraging this group. This is the chaplain group that I spent my time over there mentoring, discipling, and now they're doing ministry in the church and out in the villages. And it's hard work. It's a challenging ministry. So it was good to go and encourage them. This is them. I took them up to a town that's north of us, about an hour away, and went out to an actual restaurant, something they don't get to do often, and took them to a bigger market. So just, again, a time to encourage and spoil them a little bit. While I was there as well, I preached at the missionary Sunday evening service, so that's what was going on there. In fact, I'm doing the same message that I did there. It's always challenging to try and figure out what to speak about in a one-time deal, but God's always faithful, and I think Travis even shared from the passage we're sharing the second Sunday that I was gone as I was watching, but just kind of what God's put on my heart for that. So while we were there, Ben was able to gather 7 of the 9 heart patients that had been operated on, which was quite a feat, actually, because a number of them come from Burkina Faso. So they came down with their parents, and he did kind of a clinic to check them and make sure they were doing well, and then my chaplains organized a big meal with the group. And so we fed them a meal, and of course, most of them are Muslim people, and they've been getting touched by the gospel over and over through this. And so I had an opportunity, you'll see here, to share a little bit about one of my favorite passages, Jeremiah 17:9, I believe, where it talks about the heart is deceitful above all else, and just a perfect tie to, you know, your kids had a heart problem, and it was fixed, but we all have a heart problem that is fixable, but only through Jesus Christ. So that was a fun time to share as well. But this has been with 7 of the kids that have been repaired. And you can see he has a neat bond with them, with the moms too, who came over, a lot of interaction and things like that. They've kind of become just this funny little family of people who have been through an experience together. The moms were all laughing about how they hated the escalators. They wouldn't get on those. They were scary. But just lots of different experiences and things like that. So that was a highlight of the trip as well. Lots of other things I could share, but that isn't my purpose this morning, but I'd be happy to share in later times with you. But hopefully that gives you a taste of what I was doing there. My friend Diodone sent a video yesterday. I'm not going to play it for you because it's in French and I'd have to translate, but essentially just thanking you repeatedly for allowing me to go over there, trying to explain to you the encouragement that it is, and that's encouraging for me to hear. I think that's important for you guys to hear as well, as I'm not just off running around. I do very much appreciate and value the church allowing that, and I also appreciate having people like Travis and Phil willing to fill in and kind of carry that load as I'm away. So all that to say thank you, and it's good to be back. So, well, this morning we are going to, I told you we're going to do Revelation, right? We're in Revelation chapter 2, but it's going to be a minute before we get there. I want to read this first. There's a famous agnostic named Thomas Huxley. Anybody heard of Thomas Huxley? Well, one time he was lovingly confronted by a very sincere Christian man. This believer started out by stressing to Huxley that he was in no way doubting his sincerity, his genuineness of his beliefs, but he asked him, "Is it possible that you might be mentally colorblind?" And he said, "Let me explain what I mean by that." He says, "Some people cannot see traces of green where others can't help but see it." So he said, "Is it possible that this is your problem?" He said, "Is it possible that you simply can't see truth where it's quite evident to other people?" Now, Huxley, being a man of integrity, he admitted that, yes, this was actually possible. But he was quick to add in that if it were so, he, of course, himself wouldn't know or recognize that he was colorblind. Now, that strikes me as a story, obviously, for people who are resistant to the truth, who are in the world, who don't understand the gospel. But I think it speaks to us as Christians as well. We have blind spots in our lives that we would rather not expose, right? We don't want to know where we're falling short. We don't want to know where we are screwing up or letting God down. And so we tend to hide those blind spots. But the reality is that God's given us such a pool of resources to bring those things out through his word, through his body that he's given us to gather together. And so we need to be cognizant of those things. We need to see when he's speaking to us. So this morning, as I challenged the missionary group there, this morning my challenge is to you is to look at yourself, right? It's super easy when we go and we hear a message and you're kind of sitting in the back saying, man, I hope that guy's listening. He needs to hear this. Or I hope my wife, man, did she hear that? She's supposed to honor me, right? My challenge is this morning that you look at yourself, right? Because this is an issue, though it's written in Revelation 2 to a church. But it's an individual issue. It's something that has to be cured or helped on the individual level. But because we love to think of other people, we're going to start by thinking of other people. And my question to you, it was interesting again with missionaries, I asked this question, think through your lives, even before being a believer, but as a believer, and are there people who stand out in your mind as, man, that person is just on fire for God. That person is just, they love Jesus Christ and it's so evident to the world. Can you think of anybody? I asked that and the missionary group went silent. I was like, wow, you guys, nobody's been inspired by a person. So at least do this if you can think of somebody. When I think of that, there are two people that come right to mind. And I've shared before about Chuck DeClean. He was a mentor, a big inspiration in my life, one of my teachers at Faith. The reason we ended up at Sailorville, I got to be discipled by him and go around and do door-to-door evangelism. But this is one of those guys who just, his heart is exposed always in the way that he lives his life. And so you look at somebody like that and you have to think, what is it, right? What causes them that kind of great joy? And I think if you were to examine his life close, you would see that he's a person of prayer, incredible person of prayer. He's a person of the word who just loves God's word, and it's living and active, and it just spews out of him. And he's a person that loves people, right? Part of understanding scripture, part of understanding this gospel message, this good news, is that we can't help but want to share it. We can't help but want to be around like-minded people, but we also can't help but want to share this message. There's another guy named Bob Cropsey, who I don't know nearly as well, but he was kind of the one who came and shared about Togo and why we ended up over there. But another person who, you just look at them and you see their joy in the Lord, right? Just this joy in loving Christ. And so then as we bring it back to the personal level, some of you, this will be a long time ago, some of you it's recent, but think back to the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Can you remember that moment? Can you remember the excitement and the joy? Can you remember just an outright passion for God's word? I have to know more about this God who would go to such great lengths to save me. I need to know this. I need to understand it. And then you have just this desire to meet with God's people. Because it's there that you learn, right? That's the design of the church. We come together. It's not just to hear messages, not just to hear preaching, but we sharpen one another. We come together to encourage and grow together. As I think through my testimony, I've probably shared it. Many of you have probably heard most of it, but I trusted Christ around the age of 5, and I can remember that moment. I can also remember some other moments of getting saved again, going forward at a Hills Alive concert festival thing in Spearfish, South Dakota. And I've always kind of wrestled with my testimony, but it was when I went to Iowa State, and my brother and I were invited to the Salt Company. Have you guys heard of the Salt Company? I asked that in Togo as well, and one person said yes. But it is interesting, the guy who kind of started the Salt Company was just at Ali's school. He spoke at their GO conference, their kind of missions conference. And he shared about his vision for the Salt Company. He started very just Iowa State. He wanted to encourage and grow disciple college students. But this thing has grown to, I don't have my numbers with me. I forgot them. But they're in multiple states now. Their goal is to get on all of the secular campuses. They plant a church with the Salt Company, and it's really an incredible thing, but it was going to that group where I first saw and heard somebody open up God's Word and preach through God's Word and teach God's Word. Man, that had such an impact on my life, and hearing the worship and the different things that were going on, the worship through music. And I can remember, again, I know I've shared this, but I remember that moment where my brother and I kind of were going through this together, but there was just such excitement and joy. And there was an older Christian person who said to us, "This phase will pass." And we were shocked by that. We were hurt by that. Like, why would you say that? How could you say, you know, this is life now. This is everything. How would we ever think that would pass? But the reality is that it does tend to happen, right? We kind of get through the phase and you get back into life, and it's so easy to get back into that selfish mindset no matter what the circumstance or the thing going on, but we start to think about ourselves and we start to lose sight of that first love that we had for Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate, and again, I look at people like Chuck and Bob and I think, how do you keep that first love passion going? I mean, we see it play out in marriages the same way, don't we? Right? You're that moment of infatuation and excitement and joy, and then things get hard. It's not always easy, and if you don't put specific effort into it, it's not going to go well. MacArthur says this: there are many things characterize a Christian, including reverential fear of God. And there's a bunch of scripture passages to back that up. A desire to imitate him, holiness, obedience. But the supreme characteristic of a Christian is their love for the Lord their God. And he goes on to give a bunch of examples. But we know, right, when Jesus was challenged, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And that works out. The fruit of that is loving your neighbor as yourself. But here's what he goes on to say a little while later. He says, while love for the Lord Jesus Christ will always be present in a true Christian, it can fluctuate in its intensity. Christians will not always love Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. But, as we're going to see in the passage this morning, to fail to do so is sin. So we look at those valleys and those highs and lows, and we think, yeah, well, that's normal, that happens. But when we are not loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we're in sin. That's a pretty challenging thing to look at and a pretty challenging thing to try to rectify, to try to live out in our lives. So if you found your place, that was a long intro, but we are going to be in Revelation chapter 2, reading just verses 1 through 7. If you'd stand with me as we read from God's Word. Revelation chapter 2, that's the last book of the Bible in case you're struggling to find it. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says this: to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this I do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we gather together, I just pray again that we would look intently into our own hearts, God, that you would give clarity and vision. God, that you would challenge us as we try to understand where we are at. God, how we are living before you, where our passion is or where it has gone. And God, I pray that you would renew our passion. We know that it is by the power of your Holy Spirit, the submission to you, that you will do that. So God, guide us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's interesting that we just went through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. Some of you were there. Some of you should have been. That was a little jab. Did you get that?
Yes.
Okay. But it is an interesting book, and we need to start by understanding the book of Ephesians and kind of where it came from, which isn't on my slide, so you can copy that down if you want, but listen. So the book of Ephesians, the gospel was first brought there by Priscilla and Aquila. They were ministry partners of Paul. We read in Acts 18:18 through 19, we see that quickly after that, Apollos joins them. Paul passes through Ephesus on his first missionary journey, but he doesn't stay there. He doesn't spend a lot of time there, actually. It isn't until his third missionary journey that he comes and he spends 3 years there. And so if you read this account in Acts 19 and 20, this was just a supercharged time of God's spirit, of God's power going into this area. And we understand Ephesus was such a pagan area in Asia Minor. It was a land bridge into the area, and so there were all kinds of travelers, passers through, there were all kinds of thoughts and religions and different things going on in this area. But as Paul was there, you read about how people would take handkerchiefs that he had touched and go, and people were healed. They just had an incredible beginning. Those are out of order. So it had an incredible beginning. Let me just do this. I'm sorry. There we go. So it is on your notes. I don't know how they look in your bulletin there. I got out of order. It continued too, right? As you continue to read, Timothy was a pastor there for a while. Onesiphorus, Tychicus. According to the testimony, though, of the early church historians, the Apostle John, who's writing here in Revelation, getting this vision on the island of Patmos where he was exiled. He spent the last decades of his life as the pastor in Ephesus. In fact, when we read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he addresses himself as the elder, and it was likely that he was pastoring in this area when he was taken off into exile. So they had an incredible beginning. They had a long history of sound, good teaching. And so this was a good church. As we studied the book of Ephesians, we saw that, right? He talks about their love for one another. He talks about their hate for, or he encourages them to root out false teaching, all of those things. And we see, again, in this passage, that they had been doing this. A strong start, right? Now let me go back because I did get out of order here. But John is writing this. John's having this vision. The book of Revelation, we understand, he was in exile. I mean, he's having this revelation. But if you read Revelation chapter 1, you see Jesus described as this one who is like the Son of Man. There's seven lampstands that are there which represent the seven churches. And these are the seven churches in Asia Minor. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so that's the seven lampstands, and then it says that he has these seven stars coming out of his hands. Those were some kind of messengers to the churches. And so as we read into what we read this morning, we see that continued depiction, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven lampstands, says this. And so it's Jesus writing to this church, and understand this is an actual church, right? This is the church that Paul wrote to in the book of Ephesians. Ephesus was the starting point of this group in Asia Minor, and all of these churches were planted by them. So the Ephesian church was the strongest. It was the mother church of all of these. And so a lot of people want to make this metaphorical or symbolic, and it's not. These were true churches. But they do have... they stand as a model or an example to all of our churches today, right? We can look at these. He wrote to seven different churches. Five of them had pretty major issues. Two of them, he doesn't really mention issues. But we can see ourselves within each one of these. So that's the kind of the beginning of the passage. And this the message of this is really simple. There's two condemnations, right? Commendations, not two, but there's some commendations and there's one condemnation. So as we look to it, we'll kind of break down some of these words, but he says just very clearly, I know your deeds. And then he goes on to explain what those deeds were. And this is where we have to look at ourselves. This is where we have to be challenged by the word of God. He says, I know your deeds, your toil. That word is to labor to the point of sweat and exhaustion. It describes just an all-out effort. And it was not just a toil of toil working for money or something like that, but it was a toil for the Lord, physically, mentally, emotionally. They were all in. And he's talking again to a group, a church. There were no spectators. No one was just on the sidelines being entertained, but they were all toiling for God. Every member doing its part. And I think that probably speaks to unity as well, right? It's pretty quick to break unity when you have people that aren't pulling their weight or doing anything at all. MacArthur says this, they were not content to eat the fruit of others' labors, but they were willing to plow, to plant, and to harvest their own crop. In the midst of the pagan darkness that surrounded them, they were aggressively evangelizing the lost, edifying the saints, and caring for those in need. So we have to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are you doing that individually? Again, because it starts with you. And then collectively as a church, are we doing that? He goes on, he talks about their perseverance, right? Their patience. They were patient, and this again probably speaks to patience with other people, patience in trying circumstances. They courageously accepted hardship. And again, understanding Ephesus and the pagan culture they were in, there was a lot of it. Now, this is nothing new in Scripture, right? James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We talked about your friend this morning who's going through all of those things, and we talked about Lot, and you can't help but think, if we could have the proper understanding of who God is and what God is doing and God's love for us, then we would understand that no matter what is going on in our lives, he's working that out, right? He says that. It's working together for our good. But so often we don't understand, what is that good, right? How can it be good that I've lost my child? How can it be good that I've been diagnosed with cancer? And the problem is we don't need to understand the how, but we want to. But he is working it out. It's for the growth of our faith. It's for the trusting in him. Paul says elsewhere, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not even worth comparing. But we do get caught in our little world bubble, and we do get caught up in our selfishness, and we do look at those things improperly. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 is another favorite of mine. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This church was persevering in their faith. They had an intolerance. Oh, that's a bad word today, right? They had an intolerance, and it was a great thing. They were intolerant of false teachers. In fact, Paul had told them to do this in Ephesians 4. When he wrote to the church, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He told them over and over to root out what is false. Don't allow it. They were intolerant. And that was a good thing. He says it again in this passage in verse 2. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you do not tolerate evil men, and you put them to the test. Those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, He says, you found them to be false, and you have persevered and endured for my name's sake. That's important. Let's read that again. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. This is where the conundrum kind of starts to come in. They're working hard. They are evangelizing. They've planted churches. They're doing all of these things. And he even says that they're doing it for his name's sake. But knowing what we know, what he goes on to say from here, it's hard to rectify those two things. But here's the reality. We can work hard for Christ. We can even have a desire to see people come to Christ for his name's sake, but we can do it void of true love for him. Getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but let's go down to verse 6 as the last commendation. He will kind of bring this one in. He says that, Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now that's an interesting one if you study that out. The Nicolaitans are mentioned again in one of the next letters, I think, to Pergamum. We don't know much about the Nicolaitans. There are some theories and thoughts on it. Some think that Nicholas was one of the seven who was chosen as a deacon in Acts 6. And that perhaps he went off the rails, he wasn't a true believer, and he led people astray, or that people took his teaching wrongly and went astray. It doesn't really matter. The reality, what we need to understand, is that God didn't like that group because they were false. And so it's thought that this either had something to do something sensual or immoral tied with idols. It's thought to have something to do with Christian liberty. Again, if you read a little later on, you'll kind of catch that because he connects it to Balaam or something like that as you go on. But either way, he's confirming what he just said, right? They're not going to stand for evil. And those are all good things. And so we've talked a lot in the past years about how we need to be sharing Christ, how we need to be loving other people, we need to be doing the word, right? Doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. But it's possible to do that without the proper love for Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the condemnation. And it's a challenging one. He says, you've left your first love. So again, we think back to the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And more than likely, at that moment, there was such an excitement for God. There was such a joy in His Word, a joy in fellowshipping with other believers and all of these things. And that's what he's talking about here. You're doing out of obligation. You're doing out of duty. Yes, you say you're doing it for my name's sake, and that may even be the case. But it doesn't really bring me glory if you're doing with a wrong heart. Part of what led me to speaking about this in Togo and then here today was actually Bill's testimony and hearing Travis each week share about just his excitement in God's Word and we're finding out new things and we're excited about that. And then that was contrasted with, here comes another text from somebody in the church grumbling about this. Or here comes another phone call. I can't believe this happened. And you look at those two things and you say, there's so much joy and excitement, and then we lose it. How do we get it back? How do we do that? Because I think when it comes back together, when we're living with that right excitement, that first love kind of joy, then that trickles into this body. That trickles into everything we do together. We're more gracious. We're more loving. We want to be together. We gather together because we love God and we want to grow together. There's lots of things we could look at. 1 Corinthians 13 is an incredible passage talking about God's love. David in Psalm 51, when after his confession and restoration of his great sin, he tells God or he asks God to restore to him the joy of your salvation. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. 2 John, 1 John all speak of love, 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 love. But the point is we can do void of love, and that's just duty. And what does Jesus say in this passage? He tells him, repent of that. It's not just a small thing to be doing this. It is a sin against God. You're not loving the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart and your mind. So what does it mean to lose your first love? I think there are a few things that we can pull out of this. Doing for the sake of doing, right? That's the first one. That's the obvious one. Doing just out of duty. And this is where it challenged me, right? I love this church. I love you guys. I love this people that God has given me the privilege of shepherding. But sometimes I get that call or I get that text and I just think, ugh. I'm admitting to you. Sometimes I get that and I think, well, I have to go do this. And I do it out of obligation. And I can fool myself, right? I'm doing it because I love them. But in the reality of my heart, I'm like, ugh, why do I have to do everything? And I think the same happens for each one of you. I don't think that I'm unique in that. As I looked back, again, part of why I shared this, I looked back over my missionary time, my missionary life, and I could see the same thing. You go in with excitement and joy. I mean, that was a new project. We were building a hospital. People were getting saved. We were training chaplains, and it was awesome. And then a couple years into it, you're like, oh, man, I got to go in again. Oh man, the doctor just called and said somebody's dying again. I guess we have to go share Jesus Christ with them. What a sad state of heart. But it happens. Another one that I think is big is spiritual pride. Some of us, we get to thinking, well, I'm getting this figured out, right? And I've seen God do some cool things and he seems to be using me and we start to look down on other people. Tied probably very closely with that, it could be legalism. You know, I need to do it this way. I'm spiritually higher than others. I just read a book called Accidental Pharisees. It's a good one. I would encourage you to read it. And he talks about spiritual comparison, which really ties in with spiritual pride. But sometimes we start to look at the person next to us and am I doing better than them? Okay, then I feel good about myself. Or maybe I'm not, and so I feel bad. It's not the right place to compare, right? Who do we compare with? With God and with Jesus Christ. Passionless devotion, another one that I've struggled with throughout my life. I will admit that, right? Reading God's word. I've got to get this checked off the box. I've got to do that. Again, when you were a new Christian, you were reading things and you couldn't just wait to read that. And he didn't always understand it, right? What does this mean? And so then the church works, the body works. You go to somebody, you say, what does this mean? And there were things that you were living out that you had, I had no clue that I shouldn't do that. Or I knew that, but I just never really felt too convicted about it. We have this passions for God's word, and do we do that in the morning? Do we open God's word and say, God, speak to me? God does still speak. He speaks through his word. And so I think another one would be a lack of accountability. Again, this is what the church does, right? God has given us a local body to gather together. It's not just that we can come and do this and you can go home. It's to build relationships. It's to build close friendships, people who can rebuke you, who can encourage you, all of those things that go into it. The more I study about the church, the more I study about what God has given us in the church, it's incredible. He created us relational beings, and then he said, you know, here you go, this is where you can go, and iron sharpens iron, this is where you can be encouraged, but it's not just to hold it up in this little bubble of Christianity, but now you're equipped to go out and do the work of ministry. So real quickly, what are Jesus' remedy for it? The first one is remember. I shared in Togo when we were in language school and just struggling and things were hard, somebody had encouraged us just to remember your calling. Remember that moment. There is a moment where we felt God calling us to Togo. And when you think about that, it renews your force. It renews your strength. Jesus is saying, remember that moment of your salvation. Remember the early days of your joy and excitement. And then he says, and repent. Repent of what you have let me become in your life, how low I've dropped, right? You're doing these things, and you say you're doing them for me, but you're really doing it out of just duty and things like that. So repent of that, and do what you used to do. And the incredible thing about God is he doesn't ever just leave us to figure it out, right? Just like your salvation really had nothing to do with you. It was by his grace that you were saved. It's by his grace that you grow in your understanding of who he is, that you grow in that sanctification process. And so we take these things and we do repent and we do pray and we ask God, give me excitement, give me a renewed joy, give me a passion for your word. And then we go and we do our part of the bargain, right? You can't do this and say, God, teach me your word, right? Or do you remember when you were a kid and I got a big test tomorrow, so I'm going to sleep on this thing. It's probably going to soak in somehow. No, we do our part. It's been said that one of the best things you can do for somebody that you really struggle with, that you maybe hate, is to pray for them, right? Because it's hard to pray honestly and earnestly to God that he would bless someone, that he would even bring them to salvation and then turn around and curse them with your mouth. So he's given us an incredible resource in his word. He's given us an incredible resource in this church. But you have to ask yourself, where am I at in this? Am I still in my first love? And I pray that's the case. And if so, how can I impart that to others? How can I help others to have the same passion and joy? And if not, then repent of it. Remember what it was like when you first trusted Christ. Rekindle that love for him. Well, if you are here and you don't have that moment, I'm not going to question your salvation, but maybe you need to think through that and to go back to a moment, or at least to seek to understand the gospel message. The message is so simple, right? We're separated from God. We have a dirty heart, a broken heart that can't be fixed, but Jesus Christ came. He paid the price on the cross. He died in your place. He rose from the grave and he said, trust in me. He said, repent of your sins, believe in me, and you will be saved. What a simple, incredible message. That should bring us incredible joy. That should bring us incredible passion to share it with the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning just to be together again. God, I thank you for this church body, and I do just continue to ask that you would give us a right understanding of the church. God, we understand that globally we have a body of Christ, all people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and we are united with them. When we run into people across the globe who know you as Savior, there's an instant connection. But God, as we read your word and we understand what you've given us in the local church, I pray that would just ignite a passion for this church body, a desire to be faithful to this group, a desire to be open and growing in relationships so that we can do the things that you've called us to do as a church, to grow in unity, to grow in our fellowship, and through that, to grow in our understanding, our knowledge of you, so that we can go out into the world and share the gospel message. God, I thank you for this time. I do pray for the meal as we're about to meet together over there, just that you would bless that time as well. God, I pray that you would bless our meeting. May you be glorified in everything that we do. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.